morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's really a pleasure to be here and honor. Bill asked me probably a month ago, he said, would you consider teaching once in a while? And I thought, but after I prayed about it, thought about it, I mean, who can say no to Bill? So I agreed to do that. It was funny, I was preparing for a few days, and after the first day, I was thinking, oh, I'm going to show up there and people are going to say, we want Bill. But seriously, it's an honor to be here. Let me start us out in prayer and then we'll get into Psalm 139. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this day of sunshine, Lord. Thank you for this class of believers, Lord, and our entire church, Lord. We just pray you bless us and bring us a great pastor, Lord, very soon. And I just pray that my words today are your words, Lord, and not mine. And I just pray for wisdom. And again, just thank you for this great class, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let me tell you a little bit about me. Some people know me better than others, but I'll just tell you my story. So I became a Christian at the age of 40. It was really a it's all God things, but a guy named Gary Trent, I don't know if anybody remembers the name Gary Trent, there used to be a firm called Sturgis Griffin Trent, and Gary was a strong Christian guy, he was a friend of mine, and one day Gary said to me, would you come to BSF with me sometime? And I said, well, sure, I'd think about it, and so a couple weeks later he said, well, I'll pick you up and we'll go, so we went to BSF. And that's why I became a Christian, because BSF gives you lots of opportunities to ask the Lord into your heart, and I did that then. So little things like that, you just ask somebody or just make a statement, you never know who that might bring them to the Lord. So that was an awesome thing for me. So I was married for about 35 years, happily married to Nancy. A lot of you might know her, some of you might know her. So she died in 2015. And after I had grieved for about 6 months, it was probably early November, I prayed on a Sunday. It was a Sunday morning before church. I asked God two things. I said, Lord, would you please put a Christian woman in my life? And sure enough, God answers prayers. 2 weeks later, my kids urged me to get a dog to keep me company. So I decided to take this dog to dog training class. And I show up at dog training class, and there's the love of my life, my beautiful bride, Susan. And she's been a huge blessing. She is truly a gift from God. So it's been an amazing 6.5 years we've been married now. The other prayer that I prayed that morning was just, I said, Lord, please give me a new opportunity for a job. I'm an architect. For 35 years, well, 40 years I've been an architect, but I was an architect, and I just needed a change in my life because of my circumstances. So I said, just, Lord, give me an opportunity to do a different job. And sure enough, the next week, I'm sitting in church by myself, and I got my eyes closed, and somebody puts their arm around me, and I look next to me, and it's Eric Doden and his family. And they sat there with me during church, and after church, Eric said, how you doing? I said, I'm doing all right. He said, how's your job? I said, it's okay. He said, why don't you come to work for me? So that was a blessing because, again, I needed to change. So I went to work for Eric at Greater Fort Wayne. And being an architect, I have experience in development and that kind of thing. So I worked with Eric for 3 years as the economic development guy, and it was just a blessing. He's a great guy, a great leader. I loved working for Eric. So anyway, God answered two prayers within 2 weeks. So he is an amazing God. All right, so we're going to study Psalm 139. And I put the title there. It says, David, a man after God's heart. You've heard that a lot. He is a man after God's heart. But in this, it's sort of a twist because David is saying to God, God, search my heart. And that's what this psalm is about, is searching David's heart, and the fact that we as Christians want God to search our heart and know us. He does know us, but we want to ask him to know us and improve us and grow us as we live our lives. I love this psalm. It's one of my favorites. Well, it is my favorite. I love the theologically rich content of this psalm. There's no thought of man's heart that is hidden from God. Nothing is hidden from God. He knows us intimately. There's no place in his creation that we can hide from him. We think we can go hide and, you know, take a break from God, but God is always there. Our thoughts are known before we even utter a thought. Before we utter a word, God already knows that it's there. There's a quote that I like. It said, "The creature contains no riddle for the creator." God's our creator. He molded us from clay, from dust. He made us. So there's nothing that's unknown to God. I mean, he knows us better than we know ourselves, right? I mean, he knows every aspect of us because he made us. We're intimately known to him. David wants God to examine him, to know his life, to know his thoughts. He wants God to improve him. Shine the light on my shortcomings, Lord, and make me better. Grow me to be more like you. Now, so there's the Psalm 139. There's no other, another quote I've got here. Nowhere outside of Job do you find expressed such profound awareness of how awesome it is to ask God to examine your own life and your own soul. So David does it here. The other book that's really brought out is Job, asking God to know him. And we'll talk about Job in a little bit. So there's four key thoughts that I want you to keep in mind as we read through the book. Verses 1 through 6 is, you know me. God, you know me. It's talking about God's omniscience. Next four verses or five verses are, you are with me. So God is with us. He's with me. It talks about God's omnipresence. Then the next few verses are, you created me, talking about God's omnipotence. And the last one is, your cause is my cause. I mean, David loved the Lord so much that whatever God wanted to do, he was all in for what God wanted to do. And talks about David's allegiance and his loyalty. So I'm going to read Psalm 139, and you can follow along if you have your Bibles open. I've got the, I'm reading from the NIV. So, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will be not dark to you. The night shine will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I mean, that's just him saying that's just amazing to me. This is David, 1,000 years before Christ, and he knows what's going on. For you created me in my inmost being. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? and abhor those who rise up against you. I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's such a rich, rich psalm. He has so much bearing of his soul in this psalm. Let's talk about the title. So titles, as I understand, were added later. The authors that wrote the books didn't actually add the titles. These were added later. But you'll notice that it says, David, a man after God's heart. I'm sorry, I'm going down here. Let me go down a little bit. Yeah, so it's called, it's got a title, it says, The Chief Musician, a Psalm of David. So most of the psalms, or a lot of the psalms, were meant to be sung. Because they say, a lot of psalms you'll see a song of ascents at the beginning, ascents, A-S-C-E-N-T-S. Or it'll say simply a song, or it'll say to the chief musician, or to the director of music. So a lot of psalms were meant to be sung. In fact, the Greek word psalmos, P-S-A-L-M-O-S, psalmos means the twanging of strings. And again, a psalm of David. David, in 2 Samuel 23, verses 1, in the King James Version, which I know Doc likes to use, right? That's what you use? Yeah. David is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. And in the NIV, it's David, Israel's singer of songs. So again, they're meant to be sung. How about if somebody reads 1 Chronicles 16, verse 4 to 6? And somebody else read 1 Chronicles 25, verse 6. That talks about the musicians. And who are the musicians? So somebody could read that first one.
And he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, and second to him, Zechariah, then Jeiel, Sheremoth, Jehiel, Madaiah, Eliab, and a few others, with musical instruments, harps, lyres. Also, Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals. And Benaiah and Jeziel, a priest, blew trumpets continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God.
Okay. Talks about Asaph and there, and playing cymbals and lyres and stringed instruments. 25, verse 6.
All these men were under the supervision of their fathers for the music of the temple of the Lord, with cymbals, lyres, and harps for the ministry at the house of God. And a whole bunch of names.
Yeah, he mentions in that verse, I think, Asaph, Jeduthun, I'm not sure if that's pronounced, Jeduthun, and Heman. So it might be one of those three men that is the chief musician that's addressed. They were the chief musicians during this time, so they might be the leaders of the band singing this song. Let's talk about the context of when David was writing this, the background. So if somebody could read 1 Samuel 8, verses 4. I'm just going to take it to verse 9, not 21. So it's 1 Samuel 8, verse 4 to 9. So if you recall, and Bob Kostrobonik talked a lot and taught a lot about the judges and the kings. So Samuel is actually the last judge in the Bible. And the people, the stubborn Israelites said, hey, we're done with judges. We want a king like all the other nations around us. Please appoint us a king. So if somebody could read that first verse, 4 to 9.
Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel, Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected men from being king over them."
Me. Yeah.
Oh.
They rejected me being the Lord. That's okay.
I said myself. Rejected me. No, I'm rejected me from being king over them. "Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day. And in that they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them."
Yeah, so they told Samuel, "You are old." He didn't say you're older. He said, "You're old. We need somebody new and young that can lead us." But then the following verses talk about, you know, God and Samuel are saying, "Hey, you can have a king, but this king is going to basically subjugate you. He's going to take 10% of all your stuff. He's going to make you work in his kitchens and work in his fields. So it's not going to just be a king ruling you. He's going to sort of subjugate you." So if somebody could now read 1 Samuel 18, verse 7 to 9.
"As they danced, they sang, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands.' Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. 'They have credited David with tens of thousands,' he thought, 'but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?' And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David."
Yeah, so Samuel anointed Saul as the first king, and already there's trouble in the kingdom. David slays Goliath, David grows in his military might, and all of a sudden Saul is now jealous of David. So David goes through lots of major trials, just like we do. I mean, we have trials in our life. David had major trials in his life. Somebody can next read 19, verse 10 of 1 Samuel. And then somebody look up 1 Samuel, verse 19, 30 to 32.
"And Saul tried to pin David to the wall and with a spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night."
Yeah, so Saul is so jealous that he is now trying to kill David. In fact, he takes, as recorded in the Bible, three attempts to kill David. So he's out to get him. So David is under severe stress, as you can imagine. Verses 30 to 32.
Not 19.
It's not 19? First Saul 19, verse 30 to 32. Okay. Okay, well, I can tell you what that's about. So that is Absalom now trying to kill David. So he has a son, Absalom. He has several sons, but Absalom now, his own son, is trying to kill him. So, again, he's under great stress. And then in 2 Samuel 15, verses 13 to 14... And then somebody could read after that, 2 Samuel 15, verse 30.
"Now a messenger came to David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.' So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us.' and strike the city with the edge of the sword.
Yeah, so again, now Absalom is pursuing his own father. And 2 Samuel 15, verse 30.
But David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered, and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads and were weeping as they went up.
Yeah, so if you can imagine, I mean, can you just imagine being pursued like he has been pursued? People want to kill him, and now they're crying as they're leaving Jerusalem. So he's under severe stress. And the other one that I missed in here was Saul even tried to kill his own son, Jonathan, who is David's best friend. Here's his best friend. Saul tries to kill his own son because his son loves and supports David. So, again, severe stress that he's under. I just want to do a comparison to Job. So Job is the other man in the Bible that really wants God to search his heart and know his heart. So if somebody could look into Job, I've got a few scriptures there where Job is asking God to search him. So Job 1, verse 8, if somebody could look up 8, Job 10, verse 2, and all the others. If somebody could be ready to read those as we go through those. So Job 1, verse 8.
And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil."
Yeah, so the Lord allowed Satan to test Job and test his heart, and Satan tested him to the max, as we'll find out. Job 10, verse 2.
"I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why thou dost contend with me."
Yeah, so as you recall, Job is tested, like I said, to the max. God, Satan killed all of his cattle, he killed all of his children, he killed all of his family. And now Job just wants to defend himself before the Lord. Job has three friends, I think it's three, that are supposedly friends that lead him astray and are not really talking correctly to Job about what's going on, because Job is blameless. He's upright, and God has already said that, and yet he allowed Satan to test him. So Job just wants the chance to present his case to the Lord, and that's what that was about. Job 10, verse 6 and 7.
"You must search out my faults and probe after my sins, though you know that I am not guilty, and no one can rescue me from the hand." And that no one can rescue me from
the hand. Yeah, again, so Job wants the Lord to test his heart. "Look at me, Lord." And then 13, verse 23.
"How many wrongs and sins have I committed? Show me my offense and my sin."
Yeah, very similar to what David is probing or asking God to do. And the last one, Job 14, verse 15 to 17.
"You will call and I will answer you. You will long for the work of your hands. For now you number my steps. You do not observe my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you wrap up my iniquity."
Mm-hmm. "Yeah, just search my heart," says Job. And all right, let's get back into Psalm 139. And if somebody could reread verses 1 to 4. So 1 to 4 is talking about God's omniscience. He knows everything. And everyone has some knowledge, but only God has all knowledge, right? That's why he's omniscient. He knows everything. So if somebody could read verse 1 to 4.
"O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and all acquainted with all the ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether."
Yeah, God knows everything. Got a question for you. So what does it take to really know a person?
Have to spend time with them.
Spend time with them, yeah. Anybody else?
What they say and what they do.
What they say versus what they do, yeah. Listen to them.
You have to go through some problems with them.
What's that?
You have to go through some problems with
exactly.
them.
Exactly, yep. Not only going through the good times with them, but going through the bad times with them, right? See how they react. Yeah, it takes a lot of time to really get to know somebody, right? I mean, you could take even your best friend you might have known for 20 years. Do you still truly know them? I mean, you know a lot about them, but you don't really truly know everything about them. They may be harboring some thoughts that you're not aware of. But yeah, going through good times, bad times, you get to know somebody like that. But it's cool because God knows you instantly when He creates you. He knew you and everything about you before time began. That's just an awesome thought. Somebody read 1 Samuel 16, verses 4 to 7.
Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "And do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." How much did you want?
Through 7.
But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart."
Yeah, so Jesse had 8 sons and 1 daughter, Abigail, so he had 9 children. And they brought every son before Samuel to make that choice. And everybody looked at the appearance of the one kid and said, "He's got to be the one. He's tall, he's good looking." But the Lord said, "Nope, it's not the appearance. I am looking at your heart. I know you intimately." So what does God know about us? He knows everything. He knows our heart. So I got another question for you. Does the fact that God knows everything about you, is it comforting to you? Or is it convicting? Is it convicting to you? Yeah. Yeah, with trepidation, we think, "God, you know every thought, but don't pay attention to that bad thought I just had," you know. Yeah, but we want Him to know us because we should want Him to know us because we want to grow spiritually, right? He needs to prune our hearts, help grow us, make us better, make us more Christ-like.
But don't you think that you said we want Him to know us? We don't really have a choice. He's going to know us.
Oh, exactly.
Want Him to or not, He knows us.
Yep, exactly right. He created us, right? He knows every bit of our being. But being humans, sometimes we think, does He really know it? Does He? But you really want Him to know your heart.
The Samaritan woman. She was a woman, she was a Samaritan, and He knew that. And He also knew her lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
And He was still being kind and friendly and engaging with her.
Yeah. Asking her questions, even though he already knew the answer, and yeah, that's a good point. Thanks for that. If somebody could read Ephesians 1, verse 7 to 8.
"In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us in wisdom and understanding.
Yeah, so you might be, you know, you might question, do you really want God to know you? But just that scripture there, God lavished grace on us. You know, if we have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, all of our sins are forgiven. They're separated from us as far as east is from the west. Every day he gives us new mercies and new grace. So another question, how many aspects of you does God know? Again, he knows everything about us. If somebody could read, pick each one of these, Matthew 10, verse 30. Somebody could read Psalm 1, verse 6. And then Isaiah 65, verse 24.
Your head are all numbered.
Yep. I think he knows as well if he knows how many hairs we have on each of our heads, right? Mm-hmm. And Psalm 1, verse 6.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot obtain it.
And then Isaiah 65, verse 24.
Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear.
Yeah, so God knows the questions. He knows the answers. Again, he knows everything before a word is even spoken. And the last one's Luke 19, verse 31.
If anyone asks you, why are you in India, you shall say, the Lord has need of it. One time.
Mm-hmm.
Creasing the paper there.
Again, so God knows the question that's going to be asked of the apostles, and he also knows the answer. He knows what's going to happen even before it happens. So that's all about God's omniscience. Now, the second four verses talks about God's omnipresence. God is everywhere, all the time. And all of us have presence, some presence. We're obviously here. But only God has presence at all times, everywhere. So if somebody could read Psalm 139, verse 5 to 6.
Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it.
Mm-hmm. So in some translations it says, hem me in. And others says, hedge me in. So hedge, again, is a means of protection, that God is protecting us by forming a hedge around us or putting a hem around us. If you read Job, if somebody would read Job 13 again, verse 20 to 21. So, God's hand is upon us. He's before us and after us. So if somebody could read that and see what Job says about that.
Only grant me these two things, O God, and then I will not hide from you. Withdraw your hand far from me and stop frightening me with your terror.
Okay. Yeah, So David is saying, you protect me, Lord. You're before me. You're behind me. You've laid your hand upon me, your hand of protection, your hand of guidance. And here is Job thinking that God's hand on him is oppressing him. God, why are you punishing me with all of these afflictions that you've given me? So Job is thinking that God's hand is oppressing him, but David is saying, you are protecting me, Lord. But later, Job finds out, obviously, that God loves him because he restores all of his life after Satan is done tempting him. So, Psalm 139:7-10, I'll read that one. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, You are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. So again, David is saying, can I even get away from you, God? I don't think so, because you are everywhere. If you're on the far side of the sea, you're up in the heavens, you're in the depths. So in this translation, the depths does not mean the lake of fire. It's talking about death or the afterlife or the grave. So if you're even in the grave, if you're dead, God is still with you. Or if you're up in the heavens, God is still with you. If somebody could read Jeremiah 23, verses 24. Verse 24.
Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord.
Yeah, so Jeremiah is asking that same question. Can I hide in secret places? Can anybody hide in secret places? And the answer to that is obviously no. So who else in the Bible tried to run from God?
Jonah.
Yeah, it was Jonah. If somebody could read Jonah 1, verse 3, and then Jonah 2.
But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord.
So God had asked Jonah to go, I forget to where, to teach God's word. He said, I want you to go here and teach my word. I think it was an evil place. I can't remember where it was.
Nineveh.
That's right. Go to Nineveh, Lord, or Jonah, and teach my word. And Jonah said, nope, Lord, I'm running away. I'm going just all the way to Spain, which was, you know, 1,000 miles to the west on a boat, just trying to get away from the Lord. But did that work out?
No.
No, it didn't. So somebody could read Jonah 2, verses 1 and 2.
Now inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry.
Yep, so even in the belly of a fish, God knew where he was. Jonah's praying to him, you know, Lord, help me. And the Lord brought him out and brought him back to what he was supposed to do. So, again, talking about more of his omnipresence, if somebody could read Matthew 1, verse 23, and then somebody read Psalm 51, verse 11, and then 143, verse 10.
The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
God with us. He's always with us. He's with us. He's with everyone in the world. He always has been and always will be. He's always with us. Psalm 51.
Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me.
Yeah, so David just saying, Lord, do not take your spirit from me. And if we know the Lord, he's always with us. His spirit is inside us. In Psalm 143.
Number 10.
Yeah, verse 10.
Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground.
Yeah, so the Spirit is in us, and David wants the Spirit to lead us on level ground, lead us towards you, Lord.
I had written a note, like in my Bible, about the Holy Spirit. It's just amazing how, like, I had written that said, the Holy Spirit will tell us, don't say it. Or, you know, sometimes, and I might not always listen to that, you know, but the Holy Spirit can give us, it's a, that God's that close to us to tell us, maybe don't say that, or don't, you know, sort of amazing.
Yeah. Or do say that. Invite that guy to BSF, or invite him to church. Yeah. Yeah, we get those promptings from the Holy Spirit. Oops, that was me. So, can we as believers be separated from God?
No.
Yeah, there's no way. Again, I'll read Psalm 139, verse 8. It says, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And if somebody could read Romans 8, verse 38, which states it explicitly.
For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yeah. It's plain as day right there, right?
Can we be distanced from God?
I think we can feel distance from God, even though if you're a believer, God is always in you, right? But you can, I think you can feel distance. I mean, we know some kids, young kids, they'll say, I'm gonna take a break from God, you know. I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm going to just take a break and see what happens. We know somebody that said that. So I think you can feel distance. What do you think?
James said, draw near to God.
Mm-hmm.
So we can get closer to God. We can be more real with God. So we'll never be separated from God.
That's right.
At the same time, our fellowship with God can be stifled if we're not dealing with sin, as he convinces us.
Mm-hmm.
We're the ones that's not faithful. God is always faithful. He's always with us. It's us.
Right.
And like Job, he could have, when all that suffering, couldn't he have maybe had less faith, but his faith didn't falter through all the suffering.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It tells us not to quench the Holy Spirit. So if we sin, we quench the Holy Spirit, and we need forgiveness for that. I don't think we're in fellowship. We haven't been forgiven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Does my faith grow in God, or does my knowledge of God grow? Or are they the same thing?
Well, there's, you know, there's head knowledge, right? There's.
And I made my faith grow. God gave me that faith. I believe. But my knowledge of Him can grow as I study His Word and desire to know Him better, His character. But is that, that's confusing.
Well, there's head knowledge, right? And then there's heart knowledge. You could be a non-believer and know everything about the Bible, but not be a follower of Christ. I mean, to me, they go hand in hand. The more you know, if you're a believer, the more you know the Word, the more you dive into the Word, the more you do what God's prompting you to serve or to teach or to evangelize. I mean, the more you get into the Word, I think your faith grows. You grow to know God more, to know that how much He loves you. And then when you're going through hard times, I think the more intimately that you know the Lord, that gives you comfort because you know that God's there. He's going to take care of us. We're going to have hard times, right? We're all going to go through trials. But if you're in the Lord, the Lord's in you, you know that His ultimate plan is to be with Him everlasting. So I sort of think they go hand in hand. I don't know, is anybody else?
At the conclusion of Job, well, God says to Job, okay, now I'll just sit down, you teach me. And then God kind of firmly rebukes him. But mm-hmm. at the end of the closing chapter, he says, Job is speaking, I have heard of you, God, by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. So he came as a result of the whole book. And you've got that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So his trial has brought him to a greater faith than ever, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah, Elaine.
Well, I use my concordance to find Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. And so I'm thinking he was saying that we do have times when our heart, we cherish sin in our heart, but David knew then that his heart had been made right with God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But we do all go through times, I think, that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good point.
We don't want to be that way, but it happens to us when we're doing it.
Yep, exactly. Even though we're in Christ, we're going to be in heaven. We still sin. I sin every day. Yeah. Any other thoughts on that? So who do you think in, verse 10 in Psalm 139, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Any thoughts on what that right hand might be or who that right hand might be?
I thought usually the right hand signified power.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But is Christ sitting at his right hand? Is it Christ?
Well, Christ already exists, and David is a prophet, right? He's speaking prophetically a lot of times, and he probably knows that right hand is God's right hand, which is Jesus. Yeah. All right, I'm going to read Psalm 139, verse 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. So can God see us in the dark? And I think this could be either spiritual darkness or physical darkness, right? Because there's both. But whether we're in either one of those, you know, God can see us. And we can be comforted knowing that Jesus is our light, you know. He's always there. He's our light. Even in darkness, he is there as our light. If somebody could read Exodus 13, verse 21, to talk about light there, light that God provided.
By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night.
Yep. So God provided light to the Hebrews as they were wandering through the desert to guide them. Hebrews 4, verse 12 to 13, and then somebody else read Job 34, verse 21 and 22, about darkness and light.
For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to his eyes, to the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. In Job 34...
His eyes are on the ways of mortals. He sees their every step. There is no deep shadow, no utter darkness where evildoers can hide.
Yeah. Yeah, so God, again, is omnipresent, and he shines lights in our lives and keeps us, he guides us through what we're going through. I want to make one more point, and I know we're getting, it's 10:15, but I want to make one more point about God creating us. And, you know, if anybody in here is a craftsman, just as an example, and I love to build things, but if, say for your grandkids, you go to the store and you buy them a rocking horse, and you keep it at your house, you're going to, you know, take pretty good care of it so they can enjoy it. But if you handcraft that rocking horse and build it and spend months cutting it and gluing it and painting it and just becomes a prized possession, you're going to take care of that horse even better than if you just bought it at a store, right? And that's what God, I think, does in us. He creates us. We are his. We are intimately known by him. And just knowing that, you know, God's going to take extremely good care of us because we are his. He built us. He knows us extremely well. We were clay. He molded us. We were dust. He created us in his image. So he's going to take great care of us in our entire lives. Even though we're going to struggle at times, like all of us do, he's going to take great care of us. And in the end, we'll be his with eternal life. Is it 10:15?
Yeah.
Okay. When we come back next week, we're going to finish this psalm. I've got an awesome video that you're going to see about creation. So we'll talk about that, and we'll finish up then. So let me close this in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just love you and praise you for the mighty God that you are. And again, just thank you for bringing us all together here today, Lord, where we get to learn more about your word and about your love and your faithfulness for us, Lord. And we just pray you protect us and keep us and continue to grow us this next week until we come back together again next week. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dave.
Thank you. Thank you.
I think it's easier probably. I don't know. Back, but
right, yeah,
it should.
Right. You get up in front of them, and then they're all staring at you, and they have no look on their face. And it's, yeah. Are you hearing me? Am I getting through? No, nobody says
thanks,
anything.
Matt. Thank you.
Yeah. There's a lot in it.